I'm going to go ahead and have you, if you want to kind of jump ahead, we're going to be focusing on 1 Kings, so if you want to turn your Bible over there, you may, and or you can just kind of stay with me as I go through a couple of things in the Scriptures. One thing always leads to another, and I'd love taking the trip that the Bible will take you on. I am going through a series with the Watchman broadcast on the rapture. And I take it, and I did this years ago. I told God that I would forget about everything that I had ever learned about Bible prophecy, and that I would just toss out the ideas and then let God rebuild them as He wants. And when I learned to study the Bible and learned to respect the Word that I had, it's taken me down some amazing paths. And I love just taking that journey through the Bible, taking one thing, studying it out, seeing where it leads, and usually you could just never keep up with it because you're just chasing bunnies down every trail in the world. And I love that. It's getting lost in the Scriptures. Amen? And so anyway, and I'm going to put up a blooper reel probably tomorrow morning, because as I was recording the Bible study today, I got attacked twice by a wasp in that little room in there. And I mean, it flew right around my head while I'm recording. Yeah, that's what made me think of it. No, the one that did that to me is dead. I guarantee you. I finally got him. But anyway, I just love taking that journey through the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This started out as our preaching on Sunday morning dealing with powers and dealing with principalities and powers and areas of domain that certain spirits have, and we're talking about realms of authority. And then it led to a hidden ruler, in other words, someone who is trying to control things from behind the scenes, which then led to us dealing with this on Wednesday night about dealing with a Jezebel spirit and what that is. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I was kind of dealing with this here last Wednesday and the Wednesday before that about the true role of a woman in the church. And I think women have a tremendous, tremendous place in God's kingdom. And I'll just say it like this. They have a place that men cannot be in. Amen? They just cannot be in. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul is encouraging us, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works." He's talking about a woman's adornment. Let a woman be adorned with good works. Not so much the broiding of her hair or the outward apparel and wearing jewelry and things like that. And if you study the Bible, you read certain places like Ezekiel 16 where God adorned Jerusalem and He put nice clothes on her, put nice jewelry on her. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if all a woman has is the outward appearance, any woman will tell you that fades away. And I can tell you that, well, Joan Rivers lost her life because she was more concerned with her outward appearance than her inward heart, and she died on the operating table while they were trying to fix something. I don't remember if it was like her face or something like that, but she went in for another cosmetic surgery and died on the table. And you've seen some of these older women and how ridiculous they look after their 15th or 16th plastic surgery. There's just only so much you can do. And so anyway, a woman should adorn herself with good works. Verse 11, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." Why is it that it has to be that way? Verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was..." Now, that doesn't mean a woman should just keep her mouth shut 24 hours a day. She is there as a guide to the home. That is her role. That is her purpose. Because men won't run it right without the woman. Amen. But in as far as the ecclesiastical realm, or as far as the church realm, it's different. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So there is Paul's teaching of the example of a woman professing godliness. Now I'm going to contrast that with what looks like the exact opposite. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. There's a woman in here by the name of Herodias. And she is pretty much the opposite of everything that the Bible teaches about a godly woman. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6 verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." There was a law amongst the Jews that God delivered to them that said that a man could not marry his brother's wife. He was in essence uncovering his brother's nakedness, and he was not allowed to do that. Well, Herod decided to neglect that. Not probably Herodias had something to do with it. She played the role of the adulteress, and Herod just took her and made her to be his wife. When John the Baptist, who was God's voice, God's man, the Word of God in front of him, proclaimed the evil of it, Herodias, who is Jezebel, who is Delilah, who is Mystery Babylon the Great, decided that she hated the Word of God. She decided that she was going to destroy the Word of God in the form of John the Baptist. So she had him put in prison. So verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." She was trying to kill him, but couldn't. Now I want you to get this. The Word of God, the fire of the Word of God, cannot be quenched by man or devil. Somebody say amen. God's Word is God's Word. It is more powerful than any devil out of hell. It is the most powerful thing in this universe. It is God. The Word is God. And she hurt her quarrel. Now get this. This is the nature of ungodly women and ungodly men. Because if they get that spirit in them, one is just the same as the other. When they despise God, they will despise His Word. And they want God's mouth shut. Amen? Know any women? Know any people like that? When you bring the Bible on the scene, either just you're just going to read it, or you're in a conversation and you start giving out Scripture, somebody's going to tell you, shut your mouth. You post Scripture upon your Facebook page in reference to a certain event that's going on in the world, and somebody's going to hate your guts for it. If there was a middle finger icon on Facebook, they would be using it in your direction. Amen? Because, I don't tell you what this gets me, they will say the name of God and use the F word with it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's vain. And when I was growing up, curse words tasted like soap. They ought to bring that back. Amen? Now watch this. Verse 20. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." You know who Herod sounds like? Herod sounds like Ahab. Ahab was weak. Ahab, I think, wanted to serve God. He had a sinful nature. Don't get me wrong. He had a wicked, sinful nature. But he had at least an ounce of respect for the man of God. Herod is that same way. He knows John the Baptist is right in what he's saying. He knows he's the man of God. He knows the voice of God, the Word of God. He's got a little bit of respect for it. But he's got that wife, Herodias. Ahab had his Jezebel. Baal had his Hillary. Okay? And they all had their little Jezebel telling them what they better do or else. And so verse 21. Now watch this. Jezebel is always going to get her way. She's always going to get her way. Hey, be careful. I don't say this to men or women. Be careful, because Jezebel will set the trap. And you watch this. Verse 21. "When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." I want you to get this. Here the trap has been laid. Herodias. Tell you what kind of godly woman she is. She sends her own daughter. which I would assume would be Herod's niece, his brother's daughter. She sends her own daughter to flirt with and tease Herod. That's wicked. Every now and then you'll hear of somebody, Jefferson County, St. Louis County, St. Louis City, East St. Louis, you'll hear of some woman that uses her children to go and get drugs or go to sell drugs to somebody, or a woman that will sell her child sexually to some pervert in exchange for so she can have a drug fix. Yeah, that's wicked. That's Jezebel. That is Mystery Babylon the Great. That's what she brings to society. Amen? By the way, you pray for our state legislature. They are working on a bill, and I believe it'll pass. They're working on a bill that will establish that in all public schools in the state of Missouri, K through 12, that you must, as a student, go to the bathroom of the gender you were born with.
Amen.
Okay? And I'm pretty sure it'll pass. We got a conservative legislature, conservative governor, but I'm pretty sure it'll end up in court. Okay? This is why we need people on the Supreme Court that'll vote right. Amen? Anyway, watch this. I'm taking too long. Verse 23. So Herod's all teased. He's been turned on by this little teenage girl. He wasn't sitting there going, well, she's not 18. I'm not going to lust after her. Man's lost. Amen? Verse 23. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee into the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Politics. That's why he did it. I mean, if he'd have said this in private, he'd have said, no, I can't do that. Okay? Herodias might have said, well, I'll claw your eyes out. I don't care. I can't do that. But he's in front of his lords and the heads of his estates, and he knows politically that if he changes his word, his oath, he's going to be ruined politically, and they're not going to respect him. And for politics' sake, he decides to go ahead and give in. And isn't it true how many people we send to Jefferson City, how many people we send to Washington, D.C., who start out on a promise, and I'm for you now, I'm going to vote your way, and when they get there, they find out the realism of politics in these two places. And it just kills our nation. And the king was exceeding sorry for it, yet for his oath's sake. Verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Now, I'll tell you something. If you go read Revelation 17 and 18, you'll find out that Mystery Babylon, as a spirit, as an entity, she's holding a cup in her hand. What's in that cup? The blood of the martyrs and the saints that she had killed for the Word of God's sake. She was made drunk on the blood of Christians and Bible believers all throughout history. She is the first time she ever drank a martyr's blood was in Genesis chapter 4 when she opened her mouth and received Abel's blood at Cain's hand. And she is bloodthirsty ever since. And mark my word, there is a bloodbath coming. I know we don't like to think about that. I know we like to think, well, you know, everything's good now. Mark my word, at some point, God's going to release some things. And she is going to have her blood once again. I think she is the spirit sitting in every abortion clinic in this nation, drinking the blood of innocent young humans. Makes me mad. Amen? She's the exact opposite of that. There is actually, if you want to mark this down, Ezekiel 16:44. Turn there and underline this passage in your Bible. How true is this? Ezekiel 16:44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Everybody say amen to that. You know a woman that is rebellious. She has an evil tongue. She's a drunkard. She's an adulterer. She's a whore. She's a controlling type. How is she raising her daughter? Same way. The daughter is going to be just like the mother, ladies. Keep that in mind, raising your children. Daughter's going to turn out just like it, if not worse. Amen? You guys hearing me back there? Everything okay? All right. Good deal. Just checking on you. As is the mother, so is her daughter. And Herodias turned out a little whore, just like Herodias was. Maybe even worse. But to have it in your mind that in order to get your... Listen to me. I understand the theme and the concept. But there are some women who know and probably learn at a young age that they use their body to get their way. What do they call them? These gals looking for sugar daddies. There's actually websites on the internet where these college-age girls can promote themselves to rich old men. The rich old men are looking for these young pretty gals. And what will happen is the girl will exchange herself to the rich old man, and the rich old man will put her through college. Trade-off. It's being done all over the world. As the mother is, so is her daughter. Now, let's turn to 1 Kings, and we're getting an idea of what Jezebel is really like. 1 Kings, let's start out 1 Kings chapter 16. This is the first mention, the first place in the Bible that you find Jezebel, and I want you to notice something. The first thing we find out about her is she takes upon herself the name of her God. 1 Kings, and what do you mean by that? 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, talking about Ahab, walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now up on the screen, I have some words underlined. The first one is Jezebel's name. The last three letters of her name, B-E-L, are a verbal form of the name Baal. Now I'm not exactly sure what it means, but Baal's name is in her name. She is it's sort of like somebody named Elijah or what are some other names? Bethel, the name of our church, Bethel, has the name of God in it. El is God, E-L. Beth means house of. This is the house of God. Somebody named Elijah, their name means Jah or Jehovah is our God. That's what Elijah means. And anytime you see the initials E-L or the letters E-L in, let's say, a young man's name or a young lady's name, they've taken the name of God in their name. In the same case here, Jezebel is the daughter of Ethbaal, B-A-A-L. Her daddy was named after Baal. She's named after Baal. And she and her daddy worshipped and served Baal. And when she married Ahab, she didn't immediately stop worshipping Baal. She carried the name with her. Thus, she carried the God with her. Let me kind of give you an equivalent to that. In Genesis 5, verse 2, we find this out. Male and female, he's talking about Adam. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. First time I read that, I went, well, that makes sense. When Lisa and I got married, it was kind of funny because I watched her. She would, right at first 2-3 days after we got married, she'd sign Lisa Lint Scratch Hoggard. She wanted to write Leonard on there. Goodness, I had to write Hoggard on there. She took my name. I'm sure for a while it was kind of troubling to her. Now she's kind of gotten used to it. Okay? She's Sweetie Pie. Okay? But she took my name. She is who I am. I am who she is. That's how it works. Okay? She is Mrs. Hoggard. Eve was Mrs. Adam. Notice that he said he called their name Adam. Wasn't it cool? In the first marriage ever, she took his name. Now you think about that. Jezebel carries with her the name of her mate, of her God, whom she voluntarily lays down her life and serves this God. She is identified by that name. Meaning this, she is not a Christian. That's something to keep in mind. Churches, ministries, denominations, and families will have Jezebels in them, pretending to be Christians. Brother Reg Kelly preached this one time, I about fell out. Never thought of it this way. He said, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. And I went, wow. I did. I never thought of it. But he's right. The Apostle Paul and Peter both, Jesus even, warned us about sheep in wolves' clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Warned us about them. And at no time does the Bible ever recognize that these are in fact true Christians. They're just kind of off a little bit. They are pretend saints. Pretend Christians. False brethren, Paul called them. They are not to be treated as Christians. If I see someone in the church, or you know someone in the church, or someone in your family, and you know them to be a godly person, but you see them commit a transgression, you're supposed to go to them. There's a format that we follow in order to try to bring them back into the flock, into the fellowship. There's rules that we have to follow in order to try to take care of our brethren and our sisters who are weak and have been wounded by the devil. We're to take great care with them to bring them back into fellowship. Not so with wolves. You're to take a rod. You're to do what David did. Grab them by the beard and just beat on them and beat on them until they leave. Take that rod and that staff and just beat them wolves to death and get them out. If they are in and they are wolves in sheep's clothing, if they are Jezebels in that place, they are not God's people. You cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and the spirit of Babylon, you cannot serve the devil at the same time. It's not possible. They're to be treated that way. So number one, she takes on the name of her God and carries that with her. Number two, 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn there. Two things we find out in these verses. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What Elijah had done was he had had all the prophets of Baal and Jezebel killed in the little showdown that they had there. And when they prayed that their god, Baal, would send fire down from heaven, and it never worked. And then Elijah, I just like a guy with sass. Amen? And he had 12 barrels full of it. He just poured water everywhere. And just prayed one prayer, one time, and the fire of God fell down. And I mean, ate that all up. And I can see Elijah just going, yep, that's how it works around here. Okay, I mean, it's just easy for him. Amen? Simplicity in Christ. Don't ever forget that. But he had all the prophets killed because he had proven that day who really was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. There's actually three things in this passage that I want to attend to. Number one, she worships multiple deities. Now, in the case of where she is pretending to be Christian, she has to hide it or guard it or veil it some way. So, in the case of one particular quote-unquote Christian type religion, they're not gods. They're saints. When people say they pray to Mary, they're praying to a god. Gods are what you pray to. When people say they pray to St. Joseph and St. Jude and St. Philip and St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. this and St. that, it is just a veiled, shielded way of them saying, I pray to multiple gods. Amen. But it's veiled under the guise of this is Christianity, but it's not. That's Mystery Babylon the Great. That's Jezebel. And I want you to understand this. And when we have Chris Pinto here in May, he's going to show you this. The Vatican hates Elijah. Amen. Here's Elijah right here. Elijah was the Word of God. He was the mouthpiece of God. And she hates his guts. And she has tried over and over. The Vatican has tried over and over and over, unsuccessfully, at destroying this book. He can show you how the Vatican, by way of the Jesuits, tried to destroy this Bible, 1611, before it was ever translated. Let's make sure the baby of this Bible is never born. They tried it. They've been trying it ever since. They found out in modern times, well, priests don't look good with blood on their robes. So let's stop killing in order to get our way. Let's start infiltrating. Jude warned about certain men who would creep in unawares. And the men have crept in. And he's got a ton of information to show you how Mystery Babylon, Jezebel, has vowed to destroy Elijah from off the face of the earth. So number one, she worships multiple gods. Number two, she swears an oath to destroy the Word of God. Number three, any man, any church, any ministry, any godly, God-fearing woman who stands against her will wish they never had. You believe that? I've done it. And it's kind of like how God describes fighting Leviathan to Job. If you make it through the fight when you fight Leviathan, you'll say, I'll never do that again. And it is no wonder to me. Now, I've given this illustration over and over. But it's one of those where I saw it in real life. A man that had me down to preach on the King James Bible to his church down in Little Rock, Arkansas. And after I left, he was trying to emphasize the King James in that church, the Southern Baptist Church. And he was trying to get them to toss out the NIV pew Bibles that they had and have them buy King James Bibles and put them in the pews. And he said they had 17 deacons in a church of about 130, Sterling. Some of them were about as old as Moses. And they brought them all, chucked them all in one Sunday afternoon, had them sitting at the table. They had a meeting that they did not tell the pastor about, and he was not invited to. And they all decided that they were going to bring that pastor in and tell him, look, you better knock that King James stuff off, or you'll be looking for another job. And when they finally brought him in and told him that, he submitted to them. And I saw those men in that group just literally pull the wind right out of that man's sails. Whereas a month ago, he was on fire for the King James Bible. I mean, I went down there, I gave it my best. And he was fired up. He was ready to take them on. And by the time they got done with him, he wished he had never taken that stand before. Now, I don't know where he is, what he's doing in the Lord right now. But we were talking one time after that, and he was trying to get me into one of these like Amway businesses.
You
know what it was? He was looking for another way to earn a living for him and his wife. Because the ministry just wasn't going to pan out. I prayed for him over and over that God would just do something in him to where he'll be ready to take her on once again. But I know the feeling. I know what it's like to take her on and you'll think, man, I can't do this no more. It's killing me. Look at the toll it's taken on my life. Look at the toll it's taken on our church and our marriage. But I can tell you, it's worth the fight. Okay? So, then turn to 1 Kings 21. First Kings 21, verse 25. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. If you underline anything, underline the word sell. Underline the word sell. How many politicians do you think are for sale? How many preachers are for sale? Now, I don't have time. I've got that in my notes ready to go. And I won't have time to get to it tonight. I was at one time. And I know the feeling. I know why the preachers, the pastors, are doing what they're doing and why they're doing it. It's to advance their name, advance their own personal relevance, to make advancements as far as work in this church, build it up, leave it, go to a better church, build it up, leave it, and you're just working your way up the ladder. So when you get into the ministry, you start out with a church about 50 or 60, get them all pepped up to about 100, and then take that resume to the next bigger church. You can get that church, raise them up a little bit, take that resume to the next church. And then you've got your church of about 1,000 people and you've got a fully paid staff and you don't really have to do anything all week long. You preach about two or three sermons a week, and they're the same sermons. Because you preach three services on a Sunday and don't do anything else the rest of the week. And that's what's going on in the ministry. And these guys have sold themselves out. You can't build a church by preaching against Jezebel in that church and preaching against what the people of that church are guilty of. You can't build a church that way. That's what they think. That's what they find out. So you decide to just pull back, take the easy road, get a bunch of people in that like you, and then move on. And that's what they're doing. But anyway, there was none like an Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. I want you to look at that. I've got it underlined. She stirred them up. Let's look at how the Bible sees this idea of something being stirred up. I mean, you get the concept, right? You've got chili or stew or soup on the stove. Every now and then, what do you got to go over and do to it? Stir it up. Why? It's all the good stuff down at the bottom. All the liquids at the top. You don't want to serve it that way. Or, if you got really, really good chili, and everybody knows that the really good chili has grease in it. You don't use the lean hamburger meat. Use that 70-30 stuff. Amen? But, you don't want everybody at the chili cook-off to find out that you use that 70-30 beef in there. So before they get into it real well, what do you got to do to it? You got to get that grease down back down on the bottom. Stir it in real good. That's what makes her taste good. Amen? Listen, God designed us to love fat. Amen. Stirring it up. Because watch this now. Jezebel is never satisfied when things are settled. We are peace-loving people. We like it when things get settled. Once it's settled, issues, they're over with. We settled that a long time ago. Jezebel's never happy when things get settled because she thrives on the chaos of stirring things up. And that's what she does. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. You know what that, you know, take a look at that. When you love somebody, you're willing to forgive just everything they do. You love somebody. When you love a spouse, a husband, a wife, they can kind of tick you off every now and then. It might make you mad for a minute, but you love them. And you're willing to long suffer with them and forbear with them and just let it go and not make a big deal about it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A Jezebel spirit in a marriage will kill that marriage. Because that spirit, and it could be in the man or the woman, constantly bringing it back up. Stirring it back up. That's where their power comes from. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You answer somebody, I've done this. The guy that came up, because we shooting that one day, and one of the bullets, I didn't know his house was in a straight line. Where are we shooting? You could... I thought, there's no way he's telling the truth. And I got on Google Maps, looked at it, straight line. And he come down mad. It was Thanksgiving, wasn't it? He come down mad. He's ready to whoop somebody. And I was talking to him, and he kept kind of coming at me with it. And I finally said, look, sir, I was going to answer him back in kind of a rough way. And finally, God just went, "Make you stupid idiot, shut your mouth." And I said, "Well, sir, I really don't. I mean, your neighbors, we really don't want to get into it with you." And I saw his whole visage change, and he just softened, melted. He said, "Well, you know, I appreciate that." And we shook hands, and it was over with. It was done right then and there because a soft answer was given to that guy. Okay? Now, it didn't occur to me that we all had him surrounded. We was all armed. But, you know, I told him, I said, we want to be good neighbors. Okay? That's what we want to be. So I promise you this will never happen again. But anyway, that Bible's right. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Strife! You know what that is? Working against each other. Two rams butting heads. Two people going in opposite directions, and no one is willing to give way so that the other could pass. No one is willing to budge. That's strife. And a wrathful man will always stir up the strife. He that is proud of heart stirreth up strife. An angry man stirreth up strife, the Bible says. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Amen. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Jezebel is always wanting to stir up strife. And she'll use hatred. She'll use grievous words, words that are intended to hurt somebody. Amen? How many of us know how to use those words? She knows how to get men in wrath. She knows how to get people that are proud, angry. An angry spirit will cause us to say things that we wouldn't normally say. That's Jezebel. That's her way. She likes to keep things stirred up. She remained, watch this. This about floored me. Turn to the book of Acts. Man, I tell you what, I started looking at this, and you know how I work. I looked in the Bible for things that are stirred up. And of course, you run through the book of Proverbs, and you know, you see all that, how this stirs up this, but you know, this does it a different way. And when I got to the book of Acts, 1, 2, 3, 4 places that I found in the book of Acts, and maybe more, where a spirit and a group of religious people who were always striving against the preaching of the Word of God, and it was the Jews. That shook me. If you ever study the book of Acts, you will, and Paul says this in Galatians, and when Paul was saying it in Galatians, he was talking about Hagar, Ishmael, and Sarah and Isaac. And when Isaac was born, Hagar and Ishmael kept stirring it up with Sarah and mocking Sarah and persecuting Sarah, so that Sarah finally said to Abraham, "Cast this woman out. She's destroying our marriage. She's destroying our family." And you know, Sarah probably realized this was a mistake. I should have never let you go in under her. It was a big mistake, but there wasn't anything she could do about it now. And now, Paul said that the children of the bondwoman was persecuting the child of the free woman. And he said, it's that way now, same way, that those who are born from Mount Sinai will constantly persecute those who have been born from Jerusalem in heaven. You know why? They despise us. They hate us. Why? Because God has given us His grace for free.
Amen.
And they hate us. Because, I want to tell you why. Jesus pegged it. The elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, Jesus said that those men will hold power over you people. Why? Because they know that they can enforce the law. And if you don't keep the law the way they tell you to keep it, well, then you'll never be accepted by God. And they were always holding the people in this religious power. Now, I want to tell you something. The form of that now, of course, the Jews are still doing it. Roman Catholic Church can do it very well, holding people over the edge of purgatory and say, if you don't say masses and if you don't pay us money, you will not have your sins forgiven and you'll suffer in purgatory for a long, long time. We guarantee it. And they're always holding their people over a very thin line right over hellfire itself, holding power over those people. Those people will do whatever their priest tells them to do, including give large sums of money. But the same thing could be said of any pastor, any bishop, any elder in the church who would lord over the people of his church by demanding of them that they live the way he tells them to live. And if they don't do it completely perfect, then they will be cast out and they're not even saved then. Same thing could be done in fundamental conservative churches with standards. If you don't have your hair cut a certain way, short, I was going to say certain and short at the same time. I'm glad it didn't come out different. If you don't have your hair cut a certain way, you don't have your dress down long enough, if you play this kind of music over here, well, you're not doing what we tell you to do. And they'll hold that over you. We kind of idolize these Mennonite and these Amish communities, but the truth of it is that their religion and their salvation is not based upon the doctrine of grace through faith. It is based upon what the bishop tells them to do and how they live. And if they break the code of the Mennonites, I almost said the Moabites, the Amish, if they break that code, then they are cast out of the church and thus they have lost their salvation. That bishop tells them whether or not they're saved or not. Same way, same difference. Okay? But watch this in Acts chapter 13. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Watch this. It wasn't the Jews that were standing on the forefront saying, Paul, we're against you! It was the Jews working behind the scenes with their agents going in certain groups, stirring women up to speak out publicly against Paul and Barnabas. But the Jews themselves, the elder Jews, were staying behind the scenes where it's safe. Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Same thing. They're behind what? Listen, Jezebel will always work behind the scenes. Always. Acts 17:13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Acts 21:27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Listen, those Jews, they hated Paul. They hated Peter. They hated Barnabas. They hated every one of those guys. They hated their guts. But they themselves didn't want the defilement of looking like they were trying to destroy them. No, they had to stand back and look pious and holy. So what they did, Sterling, was they just got in groups and they infiltrated and they started stirring up people. It's called an agent provocateur. Our own government uses agent provocateurs in foreign lands to stir up evil against some dictator or some prime minister that doesn't do things the way we want them to do. And so our government has sent agents over there to stir up. Why do you think Muammar Gaddafi was killed and put out of power? Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama sent agents over there to stir up the Muslim communities against their leader and had him killed. Same thing in Egypt, same thing in Syria. And by the way, our government has done it at home as well. There will be and are agent provocateurs in our country infiltrating. The FBI does it all the time, infiltrating groups, getting inside groups. You can't tell me that nobody knew that there was going to be an attack on a government building in Oklahoma City. You can't tell me that somebody in the government didn't know about it, because the FBI had agents planted and all of these right-wing white supremacist groups in that area, and that's where Timothy McVeigh came from. They knew it. They knew it. I'm getting off on that stuff, but I'm just telling you, that's how the Jews work, and don't put it past Mystery Babylon Jezebel. Now, I'm not trying to turn you all conspiracy or weirdo, but I wonder if Jezebel would send somebody here to try to stir up behind the scenes. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. The WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. Oh, I'm not going nuts on everybody. I'm just saying this is how she works. Be careful. Be careful. You can stand to your feet or I'll keep talking.